You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Let me just let the cat out of the bag about what my theme is. And the basic theme, because I've been working on this commentary on 2 Corinthians, and my basic theme is going to be call. Because 2 Corinthians is all about Paul's apostolic call. Except I want this to land in your bodies. What I mean by that is your bodies are the place where this call happens. Through whatever is happening in your life, whether it's good or bad, in pain, suffering, in joy, that's where God is at work. And that's where God is at work giving birth to Jesus in your life and by the power of the Holy Spirit enabling you to, like Jesus, embody the kingdom of God so that your body can be a place where the kingdom of God happens. Okay, so we'll talk about that a little bit more. We'll flesh that out. And so I want to begin first of all with a little story. I was with a colleague couple of days, because I want this really to land in your experience. So let me begin with a little story. I was with a colleague at another institution. He was an old classmate of mine, and he just felt like he was completely victimized by life. He'd been turned down by all sorts of positions in other institutions. He didn't like where he was at. He felt that he was being discriminated against for certain reasons, and he was mad at the church, and he was mad at the institution that he was in, and he couldn't write, he couldn't think, he didn't have any passion. And all I could think about, because quite frankly, I've been there in my own life, where I've felt, you know, everyone's against me, the chips don't fall where they should fall. People don't recognize how talented and how wonderful I am. Do you know what I'm talking about? There are reasons, maybe because I'm a woman, they don't think they don't take me seriously, whatever. And all I felt like saying to him was, you know what? You, just like me, in a sense, just like I've been many times in my life, in a sense, trapped in the prison that not only other people have created for me, but perhaps that I've bought into myself, which then ends up creating fear, resentment, anxiety. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Have you guys been there? Where it's true, bad stuff does happen, okay? I'm not saying. It's often, injustices do happen, and often things happen to us that don't necessarily go our way. And it may not be our fault. But there is a space where we have a chance to respond to that. And we can either get hooked by what happens to us that then keeps us even more victimized. Do you know what I'm saying? That keeps us even more stuck. Or we might, in fact, be able to take a step back and open up to something different. This is the beautiful songs that we just sang now about show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory. That context where Moses sees the glory of the Lord, that comes in the giving of Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments to a people who had been slaves. Do you see what I'm saying? That comes in a context to people who had been slaves. And so when they're saying, show me your glory, that's about God giving them a very, very different definition about who they are than what the Egyptians gave them. That in Christ, they have another identity. And they can claim that identity. They can step into the glory of the Lord, because that's ultimately what defines who they are. And because of that, through them, God can in fact transform the world. So I want to begin with another story. If you could get to the Shandong compound picture here. I want to talk about Shandong compound. My mother's parents were missionaries in China. And during the Second World War, they were imprisoned in a concentration camp. And it was called Shandong Compound. And one of my professors in graduate school was also in this compound and wrote a book about it. So if you want to read about it, his name is Langdon Gilkey, and the book is called Shandong Compound. And my mom didn't want to talk that much about the camp, so I didn't really get insight into what happened in the camp until I actually read this book when I was about your age, in my 20s. Even though my mom had told stories about the camp throughout our whole life, you know, but she mainly used them to tell us things like, you better eat all the food on that plate because, you know, what happens, and the picky eaters didn't survive concentration camp. Yeah. But we didn't really get a picture of what the camp was like. I didn't get a picture until I read this book. But what is so interesting in this book is that the camp was made up of all of the expatriates, all of the foreigners in China, or not all of them, but a large percentage of the foreigners in China. So there were missionaries, there were business people, there were embassy people from all of the European and from North America. And as you can imagine, they didn't all necessarily get along. And as far as having a victim mentality, they had a reason to have a victim mentality, right? Because they were imprisoned in a camp. Well, what was really interesting is that because they had good leadership in that camp, they were kind of able to create their own civil society. They were able to create, in spite of what the Japanese guards were doing. And so that, for example, my mother's boarding school, she was in a boarding school for missionary kids. That school continued even in the camp. And in fact, you can hear a story about this on NPR on This American Life, which interviewed one of the women who had been a little girl in the camp. And she describes how the teachers forced them to have the same kind of manners they would have had in the boarding school, even though they were in the camp. Because it gave them a different identity, you know? Do you see what I'm saying? That they were forced to have, they were just as strict with the kids about being polite with one another as they had been in the school. In fact, my mother, this is one of the stories my mom told me about the camp that kind of fits in with this theme, is she was part of a prayer group, because she was a teenager at the time, and she was part of a prayer group in the camp with some teenagers. And they were praying to get out of the camp. Logically, right? I mean, if you were in the camp, you'd pray to get out of the camp. But suddenly, my mom realized, the Lord laid on her heart a very different thing. The Lord said, you know what? Freedom doesn't have to do with being in the camp or not in the camp. Freedom is not about being in the camp or not in the camp. Freedom is being defined precisely by the glory of the Lord that we sang about, which has nothing to do with whoever might imprison you or whatever force might imprison you, whether that be a human force or whether that be a physical force, an illness, whether that be a demonic force, whatever force does not have the power to hold you back. And so freedom is ultimately about being free from all those forces, even in the midst of whatever oppression you might be going through. Okay? Now let me turn to another slide. This is the book, and then the next one. This is even more powerful. When we talk about this kind of freedom and forgiveness, you all know about this Charleston shooting, about Dylan Roof, who murdered. He went into an African-American church, attended their Bible study, and then he shot them. You know what's so poignant about this story for me as a Lutheran? The guy was a member of a Lutheran church. His family, his sister, was setting up a wedding with the pastor of his church that was to happen soon. So this story is something that's deeply on my heart, okay? Now, the members of that congregation, are you guys familiar with this story? The members of that congregation would have had every reason to want to hate and want to destroy this young man. He basically shut off their future. Okay? And not only that, but as you know the story, he felt that he, as a white man, was being victimized by black people. You know this, I don't know if you read this in the news, but one of the key things is that he wanted to start a race war because he felt that whites were being victimized by blacks. And that's what he wanted to start with this. Okay, which then does exactly what is opposite to the kingdom of God, the cycle of violence. Do you know what I'm saying? One group feels victimized, the next group feels victimized, and then we begin this cycle of violence. But you know how the members of this church responded to him. Did they allow evil to reign? You know what's so interesting? They completely thwarted his plans to start a race war. For some reason, the power of God, the glory of the Lord, enabled them to turn around and forgive him. Now, in human, and you can see the videos of their forgiveness, even though, of course, he's still accountable. Do you know what I mean? He still has to pay the consequence. When we forgive people, that doesn't mean we don't hold people accountable. You know what I mean? He's still accountable for what he's done. But in the name of Jesus, they were able to forgive him. And so, ironically, in that community in Charleston, instead of starting a race war, you had an opening for reconciliation and an opening to talk about conflicts between whites and blacks. That's what the kingdom of God does in our bodies. Amen. You know? That has an impact, not just for us, but that has an impact on this whole surrounding community. Can you flip it to the next one? Just Obama singing Amazing Grace is profound, but flip it to the next one. So what we're going to talk about is basically how the kingdom of God actually happens in our bodies, how we are in fact called to this ministry and message of reconciliation. That's basically what calling is all about. And we're going to talk about this in terms of ministry, and we're going to talk about this in terms of message, because the two always go together. It's always both ministry, and it's always both message. Whenever you and I disconnect these two, we've got a problem. Okay? By ministry is simply meant service. It's simply meant allowing our bodies and our lives, our minds and our thoughts, regardless of what we're doing, to be the place where Jesus happens, where the sick are healed, where demons are exorcised, where good news is preached. Does that make sense? That's what ministry is. That's what service is. And then the message is simply this word that we just read. For God so loved the world, okay, that Jesus has come, in fact, to save it and release it. You get that? Ministry and message. But that ministry and message is not just, again, it's not just an idea. Maybe you guys don't have as much problem with this, but Lutherans, my group, they're just stuck in their heads. And so one of the biggest challenges for me is to get, like with my students, to get them into their bodies, to realize in their hearts and their bodies, to realize that's where Jesus happens. Okay, that's where this ministry and message happens, through your speaking, through your acting, through your thoughts, through your actions, and through everything that happens in your life, both good and bad. Okay, that's where ministry and message happens. All right? And so what I want you to ask is to think about, where are the places in your life where ministry and message is happening right now? It may not be spectacular. In fact, most of the time it isn't. But where are those places where ministry and message is happening? I'm going to flip it to the next one. And I want to start, first of all, with Paul's, in a sense, the problem that Paul is addressing in this passage in 2 Corinthians. Because this is where ministry and message happen. It doesn't happen in the abstract. It happens usually in the midst of conflict. It happens usually in the midst of crisis. It happens, and in Paul's case, he was being accused of not being a powerful enough pastor. They didn't think he had the spirit enough. Does that make sense? And so they were also questioning his authority as a pastor. So it's in the midst of conflict, you know, like being in a concentration camp or facing the murderers of your family member or having your own ministry challenged. That's when Jesus happens to us. Okay? So when I'm asking you, where is the ministry and message happening, I want you to name where are the crises in your life that you're having to face. Where's the pain that you're having to face? Because believe it or not, that's where ministry and message happens. I know as a teacher that that when I am speaking to my students on that other level, that's not just Kant ideas, but where the Holy Spirit is really using me to speak to them, it's when I'm speaking out of the places where I've been killed and made alive, where I've had to die. It's been out of the places of pain. And when I can speak out of that place, not about what I've done, but about what God has done in that, whether or not I refer to what's happened, but when I'm speaking out of that place, I know that that's when the Holy Spirit can actually use whatever I'm saying to do whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in those students' hearts. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So when we're talking about ministry and message, think about everything that's happening in your life, especially those things that tend to capture your attention, because that's usually where the energy of the Spirit is at work, kind of like a magnetic force field. And that magnetic force field can either be really negative, you know, in hatred, resentment, fear, anxiety, you know, all those traps we get ourselves into, or precisely working through that, the Holy Spirit now can transform that. So that we can, in fact, commend ourselves to one another. Because you know what? The only way Jesus can speak is through us. I mean, that's another thing I've learned as a prof. I can tell students all this content about ideas, but if I'm not talking about it in relation to what God has actually done in my life, it doesn't make any sense. So there's a sense to which when we present the gospel to people, when we encourage one another in Jesus, we are not just talking about the gospel, we're also commending ourselves. Because there's this interesting dialectic that Paul says, and I loved the fact that we sang this hymn about Moses, the glory of the Lord in Moses, because that's what comes before the passage that we're reading, where Paul talks about seeing the glory of the Lord and being transformed by that image. And so in this context, he says, we are in ecstasy before God, but we are in our right mind before you. And what's really interesting is that when we are attentive to the way God is at work in our life, in our lives, in both good and bad, on the one hand, it truly opens us up to real ecstasy before God. And you guys do that so much better than Lutherans do in terms of giving people a space to enter into the ecstasy before God. But that ecstasy is given to us precisely amidst our own pain and suffering, precisely so that we now can be in our right mind for our neighbors, so that we can, in fact, serve them in both ministry and message. And so I always do this image, you know, where God flows into us. We're in ecstasy before God, so that then can now flow out in abundance to other people. That's what ministry and message is all about. Okay. Do you want to turn it to the next one? Let's start, and then the next one. Let's start first with the ground of all of this. And this was echoed in the passage that we just read from John 3:16, that the for God so loved the world. Here the passage is, one died for all, therefore all have died. And I want to just focus on that first, because that deeply links up with that ministry side. Basically, this means that there are no powers that can separate you from God's love. Amen. Because the one, Jesus, has died for all. Therefore, in that death, all other powers have died. And I want to highlight this because, especially with my students, often what they need to hear, and many of the songs that we sang reiterated this point, what they really need to hear is that God really loves them, and that God sees them, and that God sees them as holy and precious. In fact, as a prof, one of the main things, gifts I can give students, is to see them as God sees them. And I have no control over how the Holy Spirit is going to work in their lives. Do you know what I mean? They may even do stuff that I disagree with. But I am primarily called, in a sense, to release the power of the Spirit in them, you know, by seeing them as God sees them. And how this relates to the one died for all, because the one has died to the law, to sin, to death, there is now nothing that separates us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, and often, like, again, back to my students, often they are under other people's, they're living out of other people's expectations for them. They're living out of their own expectations for themselves. If they're women, they're probably living out of ways advertisements tells them they should look. You know, if they're men, they're told they're to be a certain way. Do you know what I mean? Macho, tough. You know all the ways our culture and our families instill in us a different way of thinking. Plus all the hold that simply evil patterns and evil powers can grip on our life, whether it's addictions, whether it's hatreds, resentments, and so forth. Jesus has died to all of that. All other forces and powers have died with Jesus. Nothing separates you from God's love. Because of that, guess what? You are now free. That's on this slide. Yes. Jesus died for all, which means now that we are now freed to live for the one who died and was raised for us. No other power holds you back. No other power grips you. It's like the congregation in Charleston. They could have been gripped by the racism of Dylann Roof. But that power did not grip them because they knew they had another identity. You know? So this thing is the one died for all so that we now can live for this one. We now can be freed to live very differently. This is why the gospel is so revolutionary. This is why tyrants... I grew up in the Philippines, which was a country with had a dictator at that time, President Marcos. And President Marcos would often get nervous when people would start to read the Bible. Because when groups would start to read the Bible and get it, whether they were in the Catholic Church or Protestant churches, they would begin to get a different definition of who they are. They were not defined by other forces. You know, they were defined by who they were as children of God. Where they were defined by a different kingdom. Not wisdom, wealth, and not human wisdom, wealth, or power, but by a different set of values. And there's something really bizarre, and I think you guys talked about this in being led to this place where you had a sense of vision even before you knew you needed to move, but there was like a rudder leading you. I know that in my own life, where I will have a vision for myself or even for the institution I'm a part of. And I sometimes won't even tell anybody that because it's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not my vision. But because I am centered in that vision, which is not just, and what I mean, if it's truly a vision for the kingdom of God, not for ego, not for success in human terms, but truly the kingdom of God, when you're centered in that vision personally, and when you live out the kingdom, like in an institution, when you don't gossip, you know, gossip can destroy little things. I'm talking as a member, a faculty member on a faculty, you know. Gossip, it sounds so trivial, but it destroys one another. You know, what are all the little ways where people are not safe behind your back? You know, all the little ways we can destroy the way the kingdom of God happens. But when you're grounded in that place where Christ has died for you and you now have the power to live, that the spirit of Jesus has been breathed into you so that your body now, like Jesus' body, can be a place where the kingdom of God happens. When you're centered in that, and when you follow the specific ways that often the Holy Spirit nudges you, you know, not for personal glory, but for stepping into where your particular gifts are. And how God is, I look at some of you young people, you know, where, and regardless of age, this is true for you. You know, wherever your gifts are, wherever your urges are, wherever your desires are, you know, that's what the Holy Spirit is going to use. But you need to be centered in that place. The songs that we sang helped us centered in that place. And you know what? When you're centered in that place and focused on that, not on how you're victimized, not on all the other powers that could define you, but when you're centered in that, guess what? Stuff begins to happen. And I can testify to that in my own life, in my own institution, that when I would let go of my own feeling that I didn't have power to shape things and just began to pray, not politicking, just praying, and just becoming myself the kind of seminary I thought we needed to be. Does that make sense? Which is a seminary called to proclaim this ministry and message. And called to embody that in all the ways with the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And I'm not saying we're a successful. I'm not saying we're there. And we probably will never arrive. You know, this is before, you know, until Jesus comes. You know what I mean? Sin is still always with us. But the point is when each of us step into that place where we follow Jesus and follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, in all of our bodies, through our questions, through our yearnings, through our desires, through all of our gifts, guess what? Stuff begins to happen. Our families begin to change. Our churches begin to change. The institutions we work for begin to change. And I don't care whether you're a daycare provider or a garbage collector or a doctor or a lawyer or a pastor. These are truths that in a sense are universal and they've been proven to be historically true. When we get centered, it's kind of like a plumb line where everything that happens to us is filtered through the blood of Jesus. You know, it's like what Jesus does. Jesus is, you can think of Jesus as the whole Trinity. You know, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. You can think of them as a kind of magnetic energy force that's guiding you, you know. And filtering everything that's happening in your life, both good and bad. And as you attend to that, as you step out in faith and simply trust that, stuff begins to happen. Now, I do not guarantee that you'll be wealthy and that you will be eternally young. That's not the kind of promise. But the promise is that you will be a place where the ministry and message of reconciliation happens. The promise is that you will be a place where true transformation, not just for the church, but for communities and neighborhoods can happen. You will be a place where race reconciliation can happen. You will be a place where the hungry really are fed, hungry both spiritually and materially. You will be a place where economic justice, injustice is addressed in fruitful and creative ways. You will be a place where communities are transformed. That's what the apostolic call, the ministry and message is all about. It's so exciting to see where you guys are in this community, where you have Muslims coming here. You know, because your pastors and probably this whole community is attentive to that. You guys are already stepping out and doing this. So you've got Muslims coming here, and you've got people coming from all sorts of different groups. Do you know what I'm saying? Who would never be in a church because you're stepping out in faith. And you're doing it not for show, not to be, you're just doing it to be attentive, you know, to what God is doing. You want to go to the next one. The one died. So basically, the one died for all so that all might live. This is the worldview shift that grounds our identity. Okay, now we go to the second part, which is the fact that that worldview shift has everything, because it's kind of like, because of Jesus, the character of reality has changed. We can live in hope. We just sang about that. We can live in hope. We can live in the hope that all things can be destroyed. I mean that all things can be restored. That destruction and fear is not the last word. Well, given that, guess what? Paul is doing a kind of psychotherapy here. He's doing a kind of cognitive therapy. What happens is a transformation of our minds. Have you guys seen the this is an older movie, but it's older movie now, but it's called the Matrix. Okay, have you guys seen it? Okay, all right. Well, you know what happens in the Matrix, how there is a kind of, it's kind of like they're wired to see the world a certain way. In a sense, how that's how the world wires us. Okay, often we are wired to underestimate what we can accomplish. Often we are wired to devalue who we are. You know, often there are so many ways we've been told by our culture, by other people, that we can't really make a difference. Okay? Part of the rewiring that happens from now on, we no longer look at, you know, when we're standing in that place of Jesus who has opened up this new creation, the one died for all so that all might live for him. When we're standing in that place, guess what? We have a radically different perspective. We have a radically different take on things. We no longer look at one another from a human point of view. We no longer base our criteria for looking at people based on status, based on race, based on gender, all these other things that keep us from actually seeing one another as those for whom Christ died. There's no way around being a Christian and not having a radically countercultural way of viewing the world. We no longer look at one another from a human point of view. Just like we no longer look at Jesus just as a dead man, a crucified righteous man. We believe that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. And not only that, but we believe that Jesus being raised from the dead actually did bring about a new creation. And when we look at one another from the standpoint of that new creation that Christ ushers in, that's a transformative perspective. Amen. And so it's kind of like rewiring. In fact, again, when I think about what do I do as a theology prof, and I can only do this by relying on the Holy Spirit to rewire my own brain. Do you know what I mean? I can't do this by telling other people how to rewire their brains when I'm stuck in, oh no, have I published as many books as those colleagues? Do you know what I mean? Where I'm evaluating myself. But relying on the Holy Spirit's power to transform us, we can actually see the world differently. And I don't want to underline this too much, especially for this church. You know, from a human perspective, this church does not look like it is this powerhouse. Does that make sense? But the reality is the seedbed of the kingdom is here. You are a powerhouse because the Spirit is present here. And you, each of you as individuals, in a sense, are powerhouses for the kingdom of God that can undo the past, because that's, by the way, what the power of God does, and can open up a new future. Again, for families, for churches, for communities, for nations. Let me just say one thing here, because I want to drive this home. My great-grandfather was an alcoholic. And in fact, he was sent from Sweden because he was causing he was causing disruption, so they thought that sending him to America, Dan may have heard all these stories, but anyway, they thought that sending him to America would get him straightened out. It didn't. And as you know, kids of alcoholics suffer from the consequences. You know, now we have a turn from them, adult children of alcoholics. My grandmother was obviously an adult child of an alcoholic. She suffered from depression. She suffered from a victim mentality. You know, she suffered from anxiety. But you know what? In the midst of all of that, God was at work in her family. God was still at work in her and in her husband. And they went to a congregation that it was Oliver Presbyterian Church. My dad and his two sisters grew up in a congregation where they were nurtured with a very, very different identity. So that my dad became a missionary, my aunt became a missionary nurse, my other aunt was a teacher. And there was a transformation in families. The cycle of violence was broken. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That your body now becomes a place where the cycles of violence, because we've all inherited stuff. You know, we've all inherited stuff, good and bad. But the cycles of violence get broken. And we can step into a different future that then nurtures different kinds of families, different kinds of relationships, different kinds of churches, different kinds of communities. That's what the kingdom of God, it transforms our perspective. And then the last slide, or the next one. Okay, so this is that deep connection. Remember, I'm talking about call. I'm talking about the fact that your body is a place where the kingdom of God happens. Your body is a place where the ministry and message of reconciliation happens. Now, what's so fun about working through Paul is that Paul is a really, really good teacher. And really good teachers, and I've been saying this, but I want to drive home the point. Really good teachers do not just talk about something. They are what they're talking about. Amen. Because there's something that happens when you teach that what you are talking about, if it's embodied in you, the Holy Spirit uses that to transmit that to the other person, which is basically the presence of Christ. You know, if in fact what you are embodying teaching is the living presence of the crucified and risen Lord. Now, Paul has a very clear pedagogical process that runs throughout 2 Corinthians, and I would argue runs throughout all his letters. He begins with testimony. He doesn't start in the abstract talking about ideas. Even Romans, which is more abstract, begins with his call. Okay? That's why Paul begins this passage with, "All this is from God who has reconciled us to himself and given us a service of reconciliation." This is Paul's testimony. God has done something in him. Does that make sense? You can't talk about, maybe you guys don't have this problem, but believe you me, Lutherans have this problem. You know, pastors will get up there and talk about the text and you'd never know that that text actually spoke to their lives. Does that make sense? You can't talk unless you yourself have experienced this. Because what we're talking about, guys, is something that is transformative, but it can only be transformative through us. It's called incarnational. Okay, so you begin with testimony. The one, all this is from God who has reconciled us in Christ and given us a ministry. You have a different identity. You are now a servant of God. Again, given all your other identities, daycare provider, theology prof, lawyer, doctor, whatever your identity means, your primary identity is that you are in Christ and you are a servant of Christ, which means you act on Christ's behalf. And you act on Christ's behalf because of what God has done in your life through Christ. Does that make sense? So it begins, in a sense, with you. That then is what gets communicated, so that whatever your message is communicated through that. We have been reconciled in Christ and given a ministry, and it's out of that that we now have a message for the entire world.
This is not just a message for a few people. Remember, the one died for all. This message is for everyone, regardless of who they are. Amen. And it's out of that. And in fact, the irony is that for us even to claim this service, we have to claim the message for ourselves. Does that make sense? So the ministry and message is not, it's not like, I'm saved. Okay, now I transmit this to you. It's more like, as I'm proclaiming the message, I need to rely on it so that I can in fact claim my identity as a servant of Jesus. It's like it's a cycle that's always going on, okay? And so let me see, how are we doing on time? All right, I think I'll stop here. But those are my main points. There's more that we could flesh out, but I'll just stop here. That your main identity is to be an ambassador for Christ. Amen. You know, you have been given a service, and that service is to embody Jesus, to be a place where the kingdom of God happens. You don't have to do anything special. You know what I mean? It's like this is not about doing anything special. It can happen in whatever it is that you're doing, where you claim the power of God, that you can in fact have truthful speech, genuine love, and act out of the power of God with whatever is happening in your life. Does that make sense? That you are a place where the kingdom, your body and whatever is happening, is a place where the kingdom of God is happening. And what happens is that God opens up new futures for families, for institutions. And when you attend seriously to what God is doing in your life, ironically, that then becomes a transformative power, not just but for you, but for others. That's what the apostolic call is all about. You guys have a profound apostolic call in this community, you know, and there's a sense to which by moving here, you've just opened yourself up to being more open to where that call is. And I know that each of you here, you know, from the younger people to the older people, wherever you are, God is calling you to be the presence of Jesus in that place. Amen. To be the place where past hurts, past anger, past addictions no longer grip us and hold us, but where, like my grandmother's family, we can step into new futures because of the power of God in our lives. So, blessings. Thank you.